chapter 3. One of those passages of Scripture around which much debating and much misunderstanding . I want to read the first 6 verses, and after we've looked at that, then we'll go on through a few more verses. Keep in mind that we have just finished in the latter part of the 2nd chapter the relationship between the servant and the master. And the authority that was set forth in that relationship. Now the Lord comes into the home more intimately, and we have a discussion of the relationship between the husband and wife, or wife and husband. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the permanent, or even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with amazement. Now the next verse says, likewise, ye husbands. So, I don't want any husbands filled with undue self-esteem as we talk of the wives, because the Lord comes to them in verse 7. Here, as you read, you come to appreciate the fact that we have a difficult situation with which we began. We have a saved wife and a lost husband. And that which is foremost in this first part is how the wife can best turn an unsaved husband toward the Lord. Situations like that were common in the early church, but should not be common in the churches of today. These church members had been won over from, or brought in from, paganism. And here's the instance of a wife hearing the gospel of the grace of God and believing it. The husband possibly hearing the same message but not believing it. When we come to today, in the enlightened age in which we're now living, the Word of God states explicitly, be ye not unequally yoked together. many a woman, to her regret, has married a lost, unsaved man, thinking that she could reform him or change him or bring him to a knowledge of the Lord after they were married. I've had a number tell me, oh, no, I don't intend to say anything to my fiancé, but after we're married, I'll talk to him about it. As I've counseled with couples preparing to get married about their relationship to the Lord and the church, I've always felt that there are enough things in married life over which husband and wife could disagree without starting with a disagreement in the church. In my second pastorate, across the street from us lived a couple with whom I was acquainted before their marriage while we were students in college. One of them was a Baptist and the other was a Methodist. I don't know which was which, it didn't matter. But as I was visiting, the man told me, well, we have no trouble at all and we've never had one cross word over our church relationship. In fact, the matter, we have never had any misunderstanding whatever concerning our church. And I said, well, I don't see how you've gotten by this long without it. He said, well, I'll just tell you the truth, we never mention it. And I examined them. They not only never mentioned it, but neither one of them ever went to church. Well, I guess if you neither one ever goes to church and they never mention it, it's understandable that there could be peace or shall I say an armistice or something as far as church is concerned. But I want to pass this on to you. Now, I know, I realize and appreciate the fact there are many of you to whom these words have no significance because it's past the time. I'm thinking possibly of those who are not married and who anticipate marriage. Marriage is instituted by God. God saw it wasn't good for man to be alone. He didn't say that concerning the woman. I used to marvel at the number of widows in the world and the paucity of widowers. And came to appreciate the fact one day that the woman can get along far better without a husband than a husband could get along without his wife. I've heard it said that nobody loves an old man. And I've heard it said that nobody can be more cantankerous than an old man sot in his ways or something. And God relieves them of that possibility, taking them on out and letting them be. But God made man a helpmeet, but he didn't make woman a helpmeet. Well, that's because of that, I guess, few women need help, except somebody clear the way in front of them. And anticipating marriage, there's always the prospect of children. And with children comes the responsibility of rearing the child. I'm saying all that to come to this. I know of no better training that a child can have than to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I know of no better training. Maybe you don't like the preacher. Maybe you don't like this or that. But have your child under the influence of that which represents or stands for God. Have your children where the blessings of God flow. I never count those who attend services. I never talk about how many attended this or that, with rare exception. What I say is not calculated to inspire anybody to attend and swell the attendance. That's immaterial. What I'm interested in is the children, the boys and girls, having an opportunity to grow up in and be trained in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't hold myself up as an example, but church was the greatest institution in the world to our family. And the greatest privilege of the week was to go to Sunday school and church. That was the greatest privilege. Our best clothes were reserved for church and Sunday school. As soon as we got home from church, we had to take them off, save them for next Sunday. We had everyday clothes and we had school clothes, but we had our Sunday clothes, and it was a great day if Sunday came. We always looked forward to Sunday. Just up there we'd meet our friends and it was always something when the preacher stood up. When he stood up, a few thumps on the head and a slap on the thigh quieted us down. Children learn at an early age what they can do. And by the time they're 4 or 5 months old, they've got the parents under control. Pastor of one church just across the street from the drugstore, right on the main street of town. Church was on one corner, the bank on another corner, and the bank across the street, and the theater over there, and the drugstore here. Well, one little girl holler and yell and scream at her dad, take her up and go out and get her an ice cream cone at the drugstore. Well, you know, he had to do that every service from then on. I don't know whether it was the child that wanted it or whether he was using the child as an excuse and would pinch the child and make it scream or yell and then take it out. But you can do that. We found it. We could take out one of our girls and convince her that it was more comfortable inside than it was outside. Our younger daughter was throwing a fit one night in church where I was pastor, and the child's mother took her out and gave her a thrashing. We had a number of sailors from Corpus Christi visiting in the service, and we always took some of them home with us after church. Sitting around the table drinking chocolate and cake, one of them said, "Did you hear that old lady beating that kid?" And Miss Wilson said, "I guess I did. It was me." Well, the scripture says if you beat a child, they'll not die. They'll yell like they're dying, but they won't die. "Well, I never lay a hand on mine." Well, that's you and the Lord and the child for it. We were had some visitors at our home one day, and somebody noticed the dog, very responsive to every command, And they had noticed also the children doing what they were told, and they said something about how well the dog and the children obeyed, to which I replied that both of them had had some well-aimed and directed blows on the same spot. Just one time for the dog, and he was satisfied. He didn't want any more, and neither did the children. I'm talking about the rearing of children. I'm talking about wives and husbands. That's where you used to see children, wives and husbands. Of course, we're living in a day where it's considered the end thing to have children without a husband or a wife. But bring them up in the church. They hear the word. Well, when I was 8 years old, hearing the word, realized I was lost, I walked the aisle confessing my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I did that. Well, those things come along. Now, be ye not unequally yoked together. Is the boy you're to marry a Christian? Is the girl to whom you're engaged a Christian? Have you prayed together about getting married? Is the home going to be established on the Word of God? Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be the center of the home? Be ye not unequally yoked together. But here, coming from paganism, many's the wife that was saved, the husband lost, many's the husband that was saved, and the wife lost. So here is a wife that is saved, and the husband is lost. The phone rings, I answer the phone, Brother Wilson, what am I going to do? My husband won't come to church and he doesn't like for me to come to church. I nag him all the time and I can't get him to do a thing. Quit nagging him. You'd be surprised how many ladies I've told, quit asking him to come to church. Don't ever mention the Lord to him. One of these days he'll say to you, why don't you ever ask me to go to church again? I can give you names of couples where that's been true. Why don't you ever mention the Lord anymore? That's what these wives had done. So here, the Spirit of the Lord says, now, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's an interesting word in the Greek. You can translate it, be in subjection to your own private husbands. Your own personal, your own husbands. And one word has been left out in this next statement, the word even. That even if they obey not the word. All right. Now you've got your own private husband. And he's lost. And you're interested in his salvation. You want him saved. Not just, as some wives have told me, I want somebody to go to church with me. I want him saved so it'll be quieter around the house. I want him saved so it won't be so mean to me. How few want their husband saved for the honor and glory of the Lord. It's something personal, something private. I'm thinking of three instances. Where I was pastor, and the wives said to me, "I want you to pray for my husband." One of them was lost, two of them in a backslidden condition. We began praying for them, and first thing I knew, the husbands were so much more interested in the things of the Lord than the wives. One of them was called to preach. And his wife wouldn't let him. And she told me one day that when she asked me to pray for him, she didn't have that in mind. I said, "Well, next time you ask me to pray for something, tell me how far you want me to pray it, so I can stop after we reach that certain point." Well, I'm not going into that story now, but it's one of the saddest things conceivable to the mind of man. Now, these husbands, lost husbands, had heard the word. They had heard the word, and it says, and even if they do not obey the word, even if they don't pay any attention to the word of God as it has been delivered to them and as it has been preached, maybe they can be won without the word as such by the conversation or by the life of the wife. All right, quit nagging the husband. I had a man tell me once his wife liked to run him crazy. I think there's been several like this. He said, "I get up in the morning, go to wash my face, and there's a bunch of tracks all over the mirror. I have to take them off before I can shave. I reach for my razor, and there's some tracks in there. The towels, there are tracks there. I go to the table, there are tracks on my plate, and all this and that." And that's T-R-A-C-T. I told that once before, and they thought it was T-R-A-C-K. And they wondered how those tracks got all over the mirror and in the plate. I mention that, lest somebody from here misunderstand. But they did. And, you know, people have forgotten that salvation is of God. And it's not by hooks and schemes and conniving. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, even if they will not pay any attention to the Word of God, maybe you, by your conversation or your holy life, that's what he's talking about, conversation is their life, they'll see you. They'll see the way you act. I've had people say to me, "Now, if Brother so-and-so up there, your church, is a Christian, I have no desire to be like him." I have no desire to be like him. I think it is fairly well established that the greatest testimony to the Lord is a godly Christian life on the part of a man or a woman, a young people. Just a godly life. And if they won't pay any attention to what you say, let them observe what you do, how you act and how you react. Now, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands. The relationship between man and woman is established by God in the Garden of Eden after sin had come into the Garden of Eden through the default of Eve. And God said that part of the punishment upon Eve would be that her desire would be to her husband. In the God-regulated household, God has implanted in the heart of the wife a desire to please her husband. I'm sure there are many things that the husband can do that will cause that desire to weaken or maybe be gone. But originally there is that desire. Your desire shall be unto your husband. I'm going to make you so that the primary ambition of your life will be to please your husband. Now, subjection here is not so much one of authority under authority, because we read no place in the Word of God where the husband is to put the wife under subjection. It's to be a free will, voluntary exercise on the part of the wife. She is to subject herself to her husband. He is not to put her under subjection. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now turn to Acts 16. I'll show you that same expression where it's translated another way and the way it should be translated here in 1 Peter. Acts 16, verse 20. In the jail at Philippi, the jailer comes, and in the 30th verse, he brings Paul and Silas out, and he says unto them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, literally what he said was, "Lords, lords, what must I do to be saved?" It was a term of respect, is all it was. And the equivalent in modern English and usage today is simply, "Sir." And Sarah, in talking to Abraham, would say unto him, "Sir." If she used the word "Lord," it had the significance of the word "Sir." Well, that isn't bad. In our home, my mother would say, "Yes, sir," and "No, sir," to my father. He'd say, "Yes, madam," and "No, ma'am," to her. And you better believe that we said that to them. I'd say, Papa would say something, I'd say, "No." He'd say, "No, what?" I'd say, "No, sir." That's better. This one. I never called either one of them by their first name till their dying day. There's a respect in the home. Now, I'm not going into it tonight, but you think the Democrats are to blame for the world condition. You think the Republicans are to blame. You think the Communists are to blame. You think the Socialists are to blame. I'll tell you who's to blame. It's the people in the home. And the home has gone out at the window. And civilization is a failure because the foundation of civilization, which is the home, has gone by the board. The old man has no respect. The old woman has no respect on the part of the children. And the kids, no respect on the part of the parents. Now, Sarah came out of a godly home, and she respected her husband, and she could say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Well, let's come back up here to this first verse. "Likewise, ye wives, subject yourselves to your own private husbands, that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won without the word by the holy consecrated life you live in front of them." Now, while they behold your chaste conduct, conversation, your chaste way of living, coupled with fear. That's not fear of the husband, that's fear of the Lord. The primary reason they want the husband saved is because they fear the Lord. And they don't want the husband to come under the judgment of the Lord. Now, as you try to conduct yourself in a chaste manner before your husband, you don't do it with a whole lot of stuff you put on. I'm telling you. No, I won't. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair. The word plait is not too happy a translation. It means more than that. It had to do with piling up of the hair on top with all kinds of knots and things in it. And I imagine they had to borrow a lot of hair. Every once in a while I see a TV commercial with someone said Nashville star on it, and she looks like she has 4 or 5 horsetails on her head. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Now, it's not the plaiting of the hair, as you know the plaiting of the hair, but it's fixing it in a way that attracts attention of everybody. Oh, look yonder, look yonder. There is some dressing to attract the attention of worldly men. Some dress to do that. Others resort to just the opposite. And they practically undress to attract the worldly man. But the dress here, spoken of in the Word of God, is that which neither attracts nor repulses, but is of such a nature that the individual is more conscious of the person than that with which the person is adorned. You want to pay a compliment to somebody? They say, oh, did you notice what a beautiful dress she has on? I said, no, I was looking at her and didn't notice the dress. Now, that's a way to compliment them. But if they see the dress and not you, all right. There's no intimation here or any other place in the Word of God that you're pleasing God with unkempt, disheveled hair. I've known some people that spent more time trying to dress holy than it would take just to dress decently. Old garments, old shoes, old this, old that, trying to show their disregard for matter and things of the world. I held a meeting once in a community where the communicants had no buttons on any of their clothing because that was extra. No lapels on their coats. Nothing. Nothing whatever. Extra, so to speak. Well, the Lord had nothing like that in mind. I think as we think of this, we do well to keep in mind what the Father said about the prodigal son. Bring forth the best robe and put on him. Bring the rings. and put upon him. This my son was lost, and now he is found. There are extremes in everything, and they can be avoided. I personally think that when one goes to worship the Lord, they can remember that they have gone to worship the Lord, and they can dress accordingly. Once again, I want to pay my respects to the womanhood of this church. I appreciate the way you dress when you come to church. And nobody says, is that a man or a woman? Whose adorning let it not be? Without adorning of plaiting hair. There was a day in my high school days when you could tell a woman of ill repute by the color of her hair. It was a certain color. Began with H. That's all I'm going to tell you. But it was very, very popular from the red light district, so I was told. So, just take care. Now, well, now, personally, I have no objection to a little Grecian formula, if that you want that. That doesn't bother me that way. But this other color to which I referred was for a particular purpose and a reason. I have no objection to a hairpiece, if one wants it. It's the excess. Now, it's not to be with all of that to attract attention. The plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold. Now, that's the wearing of gold to excess, because put rings on his fingers, or a ring on his finger from the Word of God. I saw some time back on television some great star, I heard, someone said it was, had rings way on this finger, up here, and here, and they'd carry on like that. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Don't do that to attract attention. The putting on of apparel. Now, the word apparel doesn't mean just something to wear. The putting on of apparel is a putting on of extra stuff, all of that, that has the effect of attracting attention. The putting on outwardly of those things. The Lord wants the human body covered. He made coats of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. I don't know whether you noticed the difference. They made aprons for themselves. Aprons. Just something to cover part of the front. God made coats and enshrouded them in the coats. Wanted them covered. Now, let it be the hidden man of the heart, you know. Haven't you met not just a person, but many people? The minute you meet them, you feel something of the Lord. You're not conscious of how their hair is fixed. You're not conscious of the clothing with which they are adorned, but you're conscious of the fact that here is one in whom the Lord dwells, and here is one whose very demeanor, without uttering a word, is such that you think of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here, the inner man, which even that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. after this manner in the old time. Back in the old days, the holy women conducted themselves as such. They were in subjection to their own husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham. But their relationship was such that his love for her didn't make her subjection to him irksome. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Just a few words for husbands, and then we'll take up there with them next Sunday evening, the Lord willing. Now likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now this knowledge, and the word of knowledge, has to do with what you've learned from the Lord. You dwell with them according to that which you have learned from the Lord. You dwell with them according to that which you've learned from the Word of God. I think one of the most powerful statements I heard was by a woman as we were speaking on Ephesians, where it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This woman said, no woman minds being in subjection to a husband that loves her enough to die for her. And that's a good thought. Love is the key word. Now, dwell with them according to the knowledge, the word of God. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The woman today doesn't like to be described as the weaker vessel, but she's so designated by the word of God, and we'll let it stand there. Show deference to her. There was a day when men would open doors and step back for a lady to enter. There was a day when they helped their wives up into the buggy. I think with the coming of the car, that passed out with the buggy or something. I don't know. Now, husbands, you show love for and respect for and honor unto your wives because she is the weaker vessel. Because womanhood is to be honored. And in the last place, so as to get your prayers answered. Father, give us understanding and appreciation of these sublime truths. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.